Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that we would never forget how amazing your grace is, how wide and deep and high your love is for your saints. Truly, Lord, we are small, finite creatures, and you are a massive, infinite God. We are, the nations are dust in the scales compared to you, like a drop in the bucket. Lord, just open our hearts to see how great you are, even this evening, and as we grow in our Christian life, continue to help us to see how big you are. Lord, I pray that we would never fail to see how amazing your grace is for us. So as we look at Psalm 5 this evening, help us to understand your abundant love and the terribleness of sin and the awfulness of judgment facing those who do not know you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us. And as, O Lord, as we come to church day, Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening, I pray, O Lord, that we would not despise the simple things that you have commanded. Lord, I pray that we would see that coming to your house and listening to your word and praying and with the saints and fellowshipping with believers is part of your plan for our growth and for your honor and praise. So thank you that we can be together again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Only problem with Easter Sunday is that the next day is Monday. So we have to get up and do the same things that we've done all week. That's why there's Psalm 5. And that's why there's Lament Psalms, because tomorrow's Monday. I had a problem. Even though I was barely a teenager, my parents spotted the characteristics. At first, they thought it was funny that I was this way. But then they started to get annoyed. No, it wasn't a sin. No one got hurt. It's just I like to buy a lot of groceries. I was an overstocker. When I was a teenager, I lived in Guyana, South America, and my mom would ask me to go down to the local shop, and I would get on my bike and ride down there. And she would tell me to get some sugar, get some flour, get some crackers, some basic necessities that we wouldn't get at the market. And so from the generosity of my heart, I would normally get a lot of things. So why buy 5 pounds of flour when you can get 10? And why buy 2 pounds of sugar when you can get 5? Why buy 1 bottle of soap when you can get 3? And then I would put all these bags on the handlebars of my bicycle and ride home. And my mom said, "Why did you get so much stuff?" And as this continued, my mom gave me very specific directions on what to buy and what not to buy when I went to the shop. But when I got to college, I met someone who can overstock better than I can, and then I married her. And so you can probably imagine that our pantry and refrigerator are well stocked with groceries. You know, sometimes we as Christians forget that God loves to overstock. God is infinite, and he always has an abundance for his children. When we live in God's house, we don't come into the kitchen and open the cupboard and see meager provision for us. No, the cabinets in God's house are overstocked with food for us. Christ's cupboards are never bare. God has abundant grace for his children. Sometimes I think we forget how amazing it is to be a Christian and how incredible our inheritance is. And sometimes we forget how awful hell is and the terrors of God's judgment. And as you look at Psalm 5 this evening, I want us to see the abundance of God's love, how amazingly broad it is for us. And I want us also to see how awful sin is and how terrible hell is. Now we're going to see God's delight in his children, and God does not delight in evil. So I'll read it for us this evening, break it down into its parts here. So Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up, or watch. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, or lies. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, Psalm chapter 5. The title of this psalm, like Psalm 4, notes that it was written by David. And then there's also some terms that suggest perhaps how it's supposed to be read or sung, or if there's supposed to be a harp or a trumpet. We're not really sure what those terms mean, but they're there to direct the ancient readers or singers of the Psalms. So, and if you've been with us for the last several Psalms, Psalm 3 is an evening psalm, is a morning psalm. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm, and Psalm 5 is another morning psalm. As you probably know, we are waist deep in the section of lament psalms stretching from Psalm 3 to Psalm 7. So we have, after tonight, we have two more lament psalms. So if you're not in the mood for lament psalms, we have a psalm of praise coming up here in a few short weeks. But we live in an evil, broken world, and we all face suffering and death. So we need these psalms. So if you're not suffering now, tuck them away for later. This is when you're not suffering is the best time to tuck away this good theology from the psalms. So when you do suffer, you have it right there at your reach. So Psalm 5. So the first three verses here that we have on the screen are David's prayer in the morning. After he prays, he watches. The very last part of verse 3, and I will look up, or I will watch. And as he watches, he sees four truths, or he sees four things. And we'll review them, but it says the first one is God's hatred of the wicked. The second is God's abundant love. The third is the wicked's abundant sin. And the fourth is God's love for the righteous. And so that's how we'll take this psalm. David's prayer, and then he watches. Lord, show me something. And he sees four things. So we're going to follow his gaze and see what he sees. So how do we know this is a lament psalm? Well, verse 1, hear me when I call. Help! Help me, Lord. They begin with a cry for help. And it's interesting, there's three types of prayer in Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. Three types of prayer. And I think this is very helpful for us. The first in verse 1 is, here in the King James, is meditation. Maybe you have groaning in your translation. It's basically a cry for help from our hearts with no voice. So in verse 3, we see that David's praying in the morning. So I can imagine David getting out of bed and groaning in his heart to the Lord. I don't think I can do it today, Lord. He cries in his heart. So this is silent. It's the heart pleading to God. So you can all, I've been there where you get out of bed, you haven't had much sleep, and you get up and it's like, I'm not sure how I'm going to face this day, Lord. Help me. And so that's the groan, I think, this meditation or groan that David has. So that's the first kind of cry, a silent cry from the heart. The second is crying. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. So David is crying to the only person who can help me, help him. It's his, the King and God. So the second type of prayer is not even words. It's, it's a cry for help, okay, that David is giving to God. Like, you're stuck in rubble after an earthquake. Help me. And the third type of prayer is voiced, words to God. The normal type of prayer we think of is when we offer our specific request to God with words. And there's are times in our Christian lives when we don't have the words to say to God. We just don't have it within us to offer word. We don't know how to pray. This psalm helps us. A groan from our hearts is okay. A whimper to our Heavenly Father is okay. That's prayer as well. But also specific request with words. God hears that. He's the one who hears our cries, either from our lips or from our heart. So David gets up in the morning, and he lays his prayers before God, and he waits for God to answer. And as I said, he looks up or he watches. Morning here in the Psalms is a time of expectation. Well, maybe morning is a time of expectation for a morning person that's had coffee and very sweet cereal and a walk around the block. You know those kind of people. Like, how do you have so much energy at 6 in the morning? But here in the psalm, this is a time of expectation that David is getting up and waiting for God to answer. He's watching like on a tower, or maybe in this context, I should say, in a tree stand with binoculars, waiting for God. God, do something. Show me something, God. And for the rest of the psalm, verses 4 to 12, David is reminding himself of God's truth. David is seeing who God is and what God is doing. And this is a good way to start your day. A good way to start your day. Wake up in the morning. If you feel excited, offer praise to God. Say, God, I want to see you today. But maybe you feel like garbage when you wake up in the morning. And all you can offer to God is a groan. Pray. If that's all you got, God hears your groan. But still wait. Still watch for what God will do. And again, so David is watching for God to do something, to show him something. And he sees four things. And these are broken up almost kind of in two or three verse segments. So the first thing that he sees is God's hatred of the wicked in verses 4 to 6. And God's hatred of the wicked is put in very stark terms. And there's three negatives and three positives here in verses 4 to 6 about God's hatred of the wicked. So first, the negative. If you look in your Bibles if you want, he does not delight in wickedness. Evil does not dwell with him. The boastful or the foolish will not stand before him. So those are the first three negatives. Often in Hebrew, they would put threes together to really prove a point, like the Lord is holy, holy, holy. Then there's three positives, not really positives, but they lack the negative. God hates all evildoers. He destroys those who speak lies. He abhors the bloody and deceitful person. That's some pretty strong language. When I was a child, we were not allowed to use the D word or the G word at the table. It's like, what kind of family were you? Were you allowed to use it when you weren't at the table? The words we weren't allowed to use were disgusting and gross at the table. Now, one of us siblings had called my mom's cooking those words, and that didn't go over so well. So my dad made a rule that You shall not make say the word disgusting or gross at the table, especially in reference to food. And so even today, when someone uses the word disgusting at the dinner table, I kind of shiver. Oh, my dad's not here. It's okay. Sometimes we forget that God is disgusted by sin. He hates it. And the word abhor here in verse 6, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man, that's related to the word for abomination. An abomination is as bad as you can get in the Old Testament. It is the lowest term to describe God's displeasure in the Old Testament. But God also, it says, he hates the wicked person or the bloody and deceitful man. A strong language. If God loves truth and purity and holiness, if that's who he is, then it makes complete sense for God to hate everything opposed to him. God is righteous. He must do that. And we'll get to that later in the sermon. So that's the first thing that David sees is the abundant wickedness. And we see that God hates evil. The second thing that David sees in verses 7 and 8 is God's abundant love. God's abundant love. The word here in the King James says mercy, in the multitude of thy mercy. You might have loving kindness or faithful love. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which means God's covenant faithfulness to his people. So a good way to translate mercy would be faithful love. God's faithful love for his people. And this is what I'm really getting here at in the sermon, multitude of thy mercy. David doesn't just see God's love. Anyone can see God's love. Pick up the Bible and you can read about God's love. But David sees the multitude, the abundance of God's loving kindness for him. And because of God's love for him, he was able to go worship him in his house, even though he had enemies all around him. So as David sees this abundant love, he also offers a prayer. Here's verses 1 to 3, there was no content to the prayer. We don't see what David is praying for. We just see that he is praying. But here we get to actually a prayer. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So there's a prayer attached to this truth about God's abundant love. Because God's love will lead him to his house, he says, God, continue to guide me. So that's the second thing that David sees. The third thing that David sees is the wicked's abundant sin. The wicked's abundant sin in verses 9 and 10. So this is where we need to talk about how Psalm 5 is put together. So verses 7 and 8 speak of God's abundant love for David. In verses 9 and 10, we see the abundant sin of the wicked. So verse 7 talks about a multitude of mercy. And verse 10, if you look in your Bibles, it says a multitude of their transgressions. So same word in Hebrew, multitude. So that links these two sections together. They contrast each other. Abundance of God's love versus abundance of wickedness or transgressions. And they each have a prayer with them. The first verses 7 and 8 have a prayer for God to guide David. And verses 9 and 10 have a prayer for God to judge the wicked who have rebelled against God. And I love how we can understand sin, the love of God versus our sin. God's love is something that God gives us. We don't get it ourselves. It's given to us by God. Sin is done by us against God. God's love allows us to worship him. Sin keeps us from worshiping God for eternity. So I like how love and sin are contrasted in these two sections. So David clearly sees how evil the wicked are. Their inner being is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. Every part of them oozes evil. Very strong language and very vivid. Their throat is an open grave. And David prays a prayer of judgment against these people. Now, we'll get to Lament Psalms where David's like, God, judge my enemies because they are surrounding me and they're trying to kill me. That's not Psalm 5. Psalm 5 is this. Lord, they have rebelled against you. So here in Psalm 5, we see the primary reason why God should judge people who are in rebellion against him. Exactly that. They have rebelled against their creator who made them. That's the primary reason. Yes, evil people will hurt us. Yes, but the primary reason here in this psalm is because they have rebelled against the Lord. And the fourth thing that David sees is this, God's love for the righteous in verses 11 and 12. So verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 contrast each other. God's abundant love versus the abundant sin of the wicked. Now we come to verses 11 and 12 that talk about God's love for the righteous. He encompasses them about with favor like a shield. So verses 11 and 12 talk about God's delight in his people. God's delight for his people. That's contrasted with verses 4 to 6. God's does not delight in evil and wickedness. So you have the psalm is, you have starting with God's hatred of evil and ending with God's delight in his people. And in the middle, we have love contrasted with sin. So David's eyes have been opened to see how amazing it is to belong to God. And I see in verses 11 and 12 three ways that God shows his love for the righteous. So first, David finds refuge in God. God spreads his protection over his people. God's children are safe, period. We're safe. The second thing God blesses his children with is joy. God's love and blessing is given to his children by giving them joy. Rejoice, shout for joy, exalt, or be joyful in God. Joy makes sense if God loves us that much, if we have a multitude of his mercy. And the third one is favor or blessing. God will bless the righteous with favor. God delights in you if you're his child. Sometimes we think that God is okay with us, that we're barely passable. No, God delights in his children. He gives them favor and blessing. He gives them joy. So, that's Psalm 4. David prays and watches. He gets up in the morning and says, God, show me something. And then he sees four things. God's hatred of evil, God's abundant love, the abundant wickedness, and God's love for the righteous. So in application, I want to step back from the psalm. And I want us to see the abundant love of our God. And also the terrors of hell and judgment that face the wicked. God, if you read the psalm, there's very strong language used. God is not mildly annoyed with the wicked. That's not what Psalm 5 says. Like you know, sometimes you're sitting there and there's this fly buzzing around. That's annoying. Maybe some people can't put up with that, but I can. Sometimes I get into my office and I just ignore them. It's mildly annoying. That's not how God treats evil. He abhors evil. And God hates the wicked because they despise his beauty and his holiness. And God, it doesn't say that God is indifferent to his children. Like, you know, a grumpy father reading the newspaper and his lazy boy. Hey, how's it going? Or, you know, if you meet an acquaintance from college that you haven't seen for 20 years or 10 years. Hey, what's your name again? That's not God. God loves and delights in his children. Even though he does love the world, he still hates the wicked. We have to be careful here. This is what the Bible says. He has a special love for his children that is different from his love for the world. So yes, God loved the world and sent his son Jesus Christ to die. But there's a special love that God has for his children. And we see that in this psalm, but we also see it in the New Testament. So I want you to see how glorious it is to be a Christian, how amazing it is to be a Christian. And I want you to see how gloomy it is not to be a Christian. Christians don't just have salvation. I'm saved. No, we have a great salvation in 1 Peter. It was a salvation foretold by prophets, investigated by angels, purchased by the death of God's Son, and validated by the victorious resurrection we celebrate today, and sealed in us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:32, one of my favorite verses. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So you got Jesus, and with him you have everything. That's amazing. Eternal life is more than sitting around in a boring hotel lobby forever. That's not what eternal life is. We have an inheritance that is indescribable, and will blow our minds. Eternal life is not life improved a little bit. It is eternal life, perfect, in uninterrupted bliss forever. So it's glorious to be a Christian. And we need to watch and pray like David is, so we can see the abundance of grace and love that God has given us. This is why Paul in Ephesians 3 prays this way. He prays that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. No, not just God's love. God wants you to know how amazingly infinite his love is for you. Paul says, I want you to know God's love. That surpasses knowledge. So you can't grasp it all, but Paul says, I want you to see how vast God's love is for you. And that's what we have as Christians. And so as we grow in Christ, we get to see step by step how big God's love is for us. And I also want you to see how terrifying hell is. Sometimes we forget about eternity and judgment. Eternal judgment faces the wicked. God will cast them out and banish them forever to a lake of fire. So where there is an abundance of sin, there will be an abundance of judgment. Infinite judgment faces sinners because they have rebelled against an infinitely holy God. Hell is not just waiting at the DMV for eternity. It's not just eternity in a very hot desert. It is an eternal inferno. It's terrible beyond imagination. So sometimes you talk to people and they talk about hell as a place where, you know, all my friends are there and we'll just kind of hang out. No, they will suffer awful terrors of God's wrath. And so we must remember, as David has seen, how bad the judgment is for the wicked, how evil their sin is against God. So I would challenge you to pray this. Pray that God would blaze the horrors of hell hotter in our minds. God, show me how bad it is. Pray that he would beam the glories of heaven brighter into our hearts, so we look forward to it even more, so we don't love this earth as much. Point those wicked people to Jesus. Those people that have said their throats are open graves. Point those people to Jesus, because hell is very hot. And for us, rejoice in the inheritance that we have in heaven. Rejoice at the abundant love of Jesus and tremble at the terrors of hell. So, tomorrow morning, it's Monday. What are you going to do? Your alarm goes off at whatever it might be, 3 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Get up and feel the aches and pains of, like, oh, I didn't sleep well last night. Pray. Even though it might be a groan from your heart to God. And wait. And watch. Say, God, show me something today. You're not asking for a miracle. You're just asking God to work in your heart to show us something about him. And so that's a great way to start your day. A morning psalm to the Lord. So look. Let's look this week for God's abundant love in our lives. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for this psalm that takes us step by step through how amazing your love is and how terrible your judgment is against the wicked. Oh Lord, we are prone to forget this. So Lord, even tomorrow as we wake up, I pray that we would get up with a prayer in our hearts to you. God, show me something. And I pray that you would show us step by step how vast your love is for us. So we're grateful, Lord, that you will answer that prayer by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.